We're going to open up God's word together now, and we're going to look at, continue to look at this story of Jonah, who, to be honest, he's a bit of a reluctant giver. And we're going to see a little bit of transformation in Jonah this week. Praise the Lord. Jonah chapter 1, page 927. Says this. I'm going to start from verse 1 just so we can get the whole context. Just in case as well, if you haven't been here the last few weeks. It says this: the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" There is desperation in the midst of this storm. He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the things you've already been saying to us through the book of Jonah. And Lord, we pray, Lord, this morning that you would come and speak afresh to our hearts. Lord, thank you again for this World Week, Lord, this opportunity to give. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be reluctant givers, but we would be those who delightfully give to those who so desperately need it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jonah's cruise to Spain is not going very well, is it? This is his... the reason it's not going very well is because this trip is not just an innocent holiday. It's a cover-up, isn't it? It's a cover-up for running from God. God has called Jonah to Nineveh, and he really doesn't want to do it, so he runs. He runs. And we've been recognizing, haven't we, some of our own Jonah tendencies. And amazing amount of people have just been talking to me about their own Jonah tendencies. And I've seen my own in recent weeks. He runs from what God has said. But that's not the end of the story. Because of his love, God has not given up on Nineveh or on Jonah. He remains committed to both. He pursues them in love. And last week we ended with Jonah finally coming out of hiding and declaring who he is and who he follows. That's what he does in verse 9. Look, he says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Jonah, the prophet, up to this point, has been completely silent. It's a very unusual prophetic book, isn't it? Where you've got the prophet saying nothing. I mean, what's a prophet's job? Yeah, it's to hear from God and then to speak to people about God. And Jonah has just said nothing. Nothing at all. Until finally he speaks, as we saw last week. He's surrounded by people who need to hear God, but he's silent. And one commentator says this: this epitomizes the privatization of faith in our culture today. That was very insightful. Do you know, today we're told faith is a private matter. It's completely unconnected from the world in which we kind of daily live. That's how Jonah was living. But it's not right. And notice this: Jonah actually only starts to become who he's meant to be when he articulates who he is and who his God is. And the same is true for us. We only become who we're meant to be when we articulate before others who we are and who our God is. Jonah has to come out of hiding. It's like the first step in him being transformed. I wonder, do people know who you are and who your God is? Are you hiding like Jonah? Jonah makes this great declaration about God. What happens next? Does the storm get better or worse? It gets worse, doesn't it? The sea, verse 10, is getting rougher and rougher. Jonah has admitted his sin. He's admitted his rebellion, verse 10. He's told people he's running away. He's told people whose God is. But the storm doesn't stop. Do you know, admitting our sin is really important. Declaring who we are, who God is really important. But that still doesn't turn things around. Why not? Why are great declarations about God not enough? You know, in the midst of this storm, that's the big question, isn't it? How will things get turned around? Maybe you've got a question like that this morning about your own life. How is this situation going to get turned around? Or you think about our city and you think, goodness, how are things going to change in our city? Or you watch that video as we've just watched, you think, goodness, the needs around the world are immense. What will change this world? Maybe you're in that place where you've admitted your sin, you've kind of declared who God is, and things still haven't changed. Why? That's what the sailors want to know, don't they? Verse 11, they say, What do we need to do? What do we need to do? And the answer is uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. Because the answer is a sacrifice is required. In order for change to happen, a sacrifice is needed. And that's kind of my main point this morning. We're just going to explore that a little bit. Why a sacrifice is required and what that means for us. Firstly, a sacrifice for us. God has been questioning Jonah through these sailors, hasn't he? And we've seen that it's God's questions of us that are the most important ones. And we pick up in verse 10, and guess what? It's another question. This is the seventh question to Jonah. Verse 10, they ask, what have you done? Notice that the sailors' reaction to Jonah's confession is that they're terrified. The sailors realize that running from God is not a good idea. You might agree. You know, this is kind of more accusation than question, isn't it? It's, Jonah, you're mad. What have you done? You're running from God. Why? Do you know, it's quite a common view of God today, this view that sailors have. You know, you've done something bad and now God is showing his judgment. You know, a view that sees God as a judge bringing trouble on people who disobey him. Do you know, lots of people have this sort of framework for how life works. Even in the absence of God, we have this idea of, that's quite widespread in other religions, but also just in life, this idea of karma, don't we? You do something good, you get something good. You do something bad, you get something bad. Is that how God works? Well, the sailor's next question and Jonah's answer reveals that Jonah's God is a bit different to the one of their imagination. You see, they're looking for a solution. They say, look, verse 11, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? They're thinking, well, perhaps if Jonah is flogged or punished in some way, you know, maybe if he promises to do certain good things, that will satisfy or appease God. And this is how people think God works, you know. Oh, you know, I do something good and God is pleased with me. I do something bad and, you know, God is angry. So I'm in favor or out of favor with God, depending on my behavior. Maybe you think that this morning and you're wondering, you know, I wonder what you think, whether you're in favor or out of favor with God this morning. And maybe you think about the gift day next week and you think, well, how much do I need to give to be in favor with God? Well, Jonah's response comes as a bit of a bombshell. Verse 12, pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah says, you're right, it's my fault, but the solution is nothing like what you anticipate. You need to throw me in the sea. You need to, there needs to be a sacrifice, a death. Really? Really? No. The sailors can't get their head around this. So look, verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They were perhaps expecting a punishment of some sort, but not this. They can't believe that God would demand a sacrifice like this. So they try their own solution. At the heart of the Christian faith, there's a sacrifice. Jesus on a cross. And very often people look at that and they think, goodness, why? I mean, that's just a bit extreme, isn't it? Why a death? What is this thing? Why does Jesus have to die? And what I want to try and do is just explain that a bit this morning in relation to Jonah, because Jesus describes Jonah as a picture of what he himself, a sign of what he himself will do. It says in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What are the appropriate consequences of running from God? Who's right here? The sailors or Jonah? You know, this question, verse 10, what have you done, is key to understanding this. It's actually identical to the question that God asks of Adam and Eve in the garden. What have you done? What is actually happening when you disobey God? You think about that. Think about this. When you run from God, you actually run from the very source of life. You know, whether Jonah realizes it or not, he's seeking to separate himself from the God who made him and who sustains him. The God that he's completely reliant on. And by running from him, he's potentially being cut off by him. And it results in chaos and storm and compromise and hypocrisy and anger. I wonder if you ever wonder why there's so much horrible stuff in this world. Why is there such a need for us to give money next week? And there's a huge need, isn't there? Why is there these needs? So much poverty, so much hatred, so many crimes. Well, this is where it all begins. It begins with someone saying, like Jonah, I'm going my own way without God. That's the heart of sin. You know, sin is best understood not as an action, but as a disease that grows. You take the example of lying. You might recognize the picture of this couple, Chris Hune and his wife. You know, one lie that developed to another lie. Do you see it? It grew, didn't it? It grows. Or more tragically, even more tragically, the terrible things that happened to April Jones. And yet again, a sexually motivated crime is linked with accessing pornography on the internet. Something that begins somewhere and then grows and grows and grows. Do you know, sin is like a disease. It begins sometimes with something that seems small. God, I'm going to do things my own way. But its end is horrendous. Begins here, saying, I'm going to be my own boss. Do you know, the mess we observe in our world is ultimately caused by people rejecting God and his ways. That's why one of our priority areas for giving next week, as well as the poorest of the poor, are the places where there's no church. There's a desperate need for those places to hear their need of God. If sin is like a disease, how do you get rid of it? Got a few medics here. How do you get rid of disease? Well, either you immunize against it, you cure it, or you kill it. Now, we've tried immunizing and curing sin for thousands of years. You know, we've thought if we educate in a certain way, if we have these laws or if we don't have these laws, if we do these things or don't do these things, if we bring the children up in this way or don't do that, we've every generation thinks, well, maybe if we do this, we can deal with this problem. And yet the reality is that the same terrible things that were happening in the time of Jonah are still happening today. Why? Why have we made no progress? The truth is, this disease can only be solved by killing it. The Bible says the wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. God will not tolerate sin forever. It messes everything up. But diagnosis isn't enough. There needs to be a solution. And this is the big problem that faces humanity. What will we do about sin? Jonah recognizes the consequences of sin are death. He realizes the implications are much more serious than the sailors recognize. They try, verse 13. Look, they do their best to row back to land, and we try all sorts of ways to deal with this problem of sin, but they could not. And the sea, what does the sea? It gets wilder and wilder. This is not the solution. Do you know, if you follow the logic that sin deserves death, we've got a problem by the end of chapter 1. You see, though Jonah's thrown overboard, Jonah's still alive, isn't he? You know the story of Jonah, we just read it, yeah? He's still alive. He isn't killed, he's rescued. Jonah doesn't become a sacrifice. And as we're going to see in a few weeks' time, he's still got this disease of sin in his heart. What will God do? What is God's solution? Well, the prophet Ezekiel points to the solution that's coming. Go up here on the screen, Ezekiel 36:26. This is what he says is going to happen. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You see, a heart transplant is proposed, basically. And it's needed, isn't it? Because our solutions don't work. And this is what the cross of Jesus is all about. Jesus says, I will be the sacrifice that is required. And we often talk about how Jesus takes the punishment, the kind of justice of God on himself. But it's much, much more than that.
It's not just punitive. He doesn't just take that stuff. Something extraordinary happens. The Bible says that in Christ, we become the righteousness of God. Jesus gives us a new heart. A heart that is changed, is transformed. You see, there's this wonderful picture in at the end of the Bible of heaven, where everything is made perfect. Imagine you fill that perfect place with people who still have got this disease of sin. Disaster, isn't it? And at the cross, Jesus deals with all that. He deals not just with the punishment that's required, but he deals with the solution of a new heart that's needed. Gives us his heart, his righteousness. I wonder, have you received that amazing gift of righteousness from Christ? Amazing sacrifice has been made. Jonah doesn't die because there's a sacrifice coming for him. There's a sacrifice made for you and for I. So is that the end of the message? There's a sacrifice for us. What about the sacrifice by us? Isn't that what we're talking about for next week? You know, if Jesus has died for sin, is there any need for us to sacrifice now? Do we need to give our lives on behalf of others? Next week, should we give sacrificially? Do we need to? Well, this is what Jesus says. Jesus says this, Mark 8:34, then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Oh. It seems that Jesus is saying there's still a need for me to sacrifice. Why? If Jesus' sacrifice for sin is done, if it's finished, as Jesus said, sin's dealt with, amazing. If that's true, why? Why do I need to sacrifice? Why the pain? Why the difficulty? Why the suffering today? Why not? I thought Jesus dealt with that. Well, we're going to have a look at Jonah's sacrifice. Try to understand this. You notice it's an imperfect sacrifice. Verse 14, then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." It's quite an ironic statement, isn't it? Is Jonah an innocent man? Is he? No, not at all. He's a self-righteous, bigoted guy. He's far from innocent. Whatever his motives and maybe his mixed emotions, though, this man, Jonah, willingly goes through this incredible act of sacrifice. What are the consequences of it? What are the consequences? Well, firstly, others meet God. Others meet God. Look, verse 14, they're no longer crying to the other gods that they were crying to earlier, the sailors. They're crying to the Lord. They cry to God for mercy for themselves. They recognize that God has a right to demand a sacrifice, to demand Jonah's life. And here's the important thing. When Jonah makes this sacrifice, this very limited sacrifice in some ways, because he ends up being rescued, what it does is it points away from himself and it points to God. And when we sacrifice, and very often our sacrifices are quite limited, what it does, amazingly, is it points away from ourselves and it points to God. I was chatting to my hairdresser this weekend, and I got to share my message with him, and also he was massively interested in the things I was talking about. We were talking about some of the different stuff about Jesus, and but then I started talking to him about the gift day, and I said, you know, last year we raised £45,000, and he's like, "Wow, what? How many people in your church? You know, What? You gave that amount of money? And then I said, yeah. And, you know, we believe that people matter and that God matters. And he said this. He says, I want to come to your church. That's what sacrifice does. He was interested in the other stuff. But what sacrifice does is it makes people, oh, wow. These people must worship someone very special if they're willing to sacrifice. Do you know, amazingly, history is full of Christians who are willing not just to give money, but to give their lives for the sake of others. You know, one very famous missionary, Hudson Taylor, down on the beach here in Brighton, has this extraordinary calling from God. Actually, he'd already been, he was a missionary to China. He'd already been to China and stuff just hadn't worked out. It had failed big time. And this is what he writes in his journal as he was at this conference, 1865. Here's a picture of Brian Beach as well, I think. He recalls this. He says, unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christian people rejoicing in their own security, while millions were perishing for lack of knowledge, I wandered out on the sands alone in great spiritual agony. There's a bit of sand. I wandered out on the sands alone in great spiritual agony, and there the Lord conquered my unbelief. And I surrendered myself to God for this service. I told him that all the responsibility as to the issues and consequences must rest with him. His to direct, to care for, and to guide me, and those who might labor with me. Needless I say that peace at once flowed into my burdened heart. There and then I asked for 24 fellow workers, 2 for each of the 11 inland provinces which were without a missionary, and 2 for Mongolia. And writing the petition on the margin of the Bible I had with me, I returned home with a heart rejoicing, with assurance that the Lord would bless his own work and that I would share in his blessing. I had previously prayed that workers might be raised up for the 11 unoccupied provinces and thrust forth and provided for, but I had not yet surrendered myself to be their leader. Do you know, Hudson Taylor, in the context of failure, had to surrender himself. And when we do that, incredible things happen. You think about what happened in China, a country where these incredible revolutions then took place, the Cultural Revolution, particularly where there was the expulsion of any Christians. You know, the Bibles were confiscated and burnt, And for years, people thought there's no Christians in China. And then, as China began to open up again, we discovered that the sacrifices of people like Hudson Taylor had bigger impacts than anyone could have possibly imagined. Because they weren't just a few hundred or thousands, or even hundreds of thousands. There were millions, millions of believers in the underground church in China. And I encourage you to read some of the accounts of it. It's just extraordinary. Because people were willing to sacrifice. How do you square this final complete work of Christ with Christ's commands, give up your life? Well, Jesus says something else. John 12:25 says this. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Well, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's not just that others meet God. And that's amazing that others meet God when we sacrifice. But here's the most extraordinary thing. When we sacrifice, we get to meet God. We get to meet God. You know, Jonah is more than a signpost to what Jesus will do. He's also an example of how to follow God. You know, at its most basic level of the story, Jonah's on a ship, heading in the wrong direction, heading away from God. Finally, Jonah admits who he is, who God is, but he's still on the ship, isn't he? He's still heading in the wrong direction. It's not enough just to say, God, I believe in you. He's going the wrong way. And God says, get off the ship. And Jonah probably had a lot of reasons why getting off the ship at that moment wouldn't be a good idea. It's in the middle of the sea. God, how could you possibly get me to respond to you now? I can't. My circumstances don't fit. Gift day doesn't fit next week. I can't do it. God says, Jonah, you've got to get off. And Jonah ends up getting off the ship. It doesn't make sense. You know, sometimes the stuff God says to us doesn't make sense. But goodness, it made sense eventually to him, didn't it? Because look, verse 17, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. God provides a rescue for Jonah. And here's the ironic thing. This is the thing that Jesus is saying. Basically, if Jonah had clung to his life, if he had stayed on the ship, he would not have met God in this way. He would not have been rescued. He would have lost his life. It was only as he let go. It was only as he let go. It was only as he sacrificed that he experienced the provision of God. And this is the thing, you see, this is how you square these two things. Jesus' sacrifice for us and our need to sacrifice. It's as we sacrifice that we experience and discover the grace of God. It's as we let go of the rubbish, the stuff that holds us back, that we experience God's rescue. So as you give next week, and if you're not here next week, give this week or the following week or online, whatever it is. As you give, it's an opportunity not just for others to hear about God, it's an opportunity for you to experience the grace of God again. To experience this one who provides. As we let go of stuff, God meets us and provides for us. As we sacrifice, we discover God's sacrifice for us. It's about putting our faith into action. If he stays on the ship, the ironic thing is he loses his life. By getting off, he experiences this one who has given his life for him. So as we end this morning, I just want to leave some time just to be quiet before God and ask that question, God, what are you calling me to sacrifice? In the light of the fact that the sacrifice is made by Christ, so everything we have is his, we're in him, we're his children. What does God want you to give? Great privilege to help others meet him. But it's also an opportunity for us to meet him. If we step out in faith, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the amazing example of Jonah. This one who was so reluctant come into that place where he gives up his life, sacrifices for the sake of others. Thank you for the amazing way you saved those sailors through that. Thank you that ultimately, though, that was all about Jonah meeting you, experiencing you. Lord, that as he sacrificed, he experienced your amazing grace, your amazing provision. And I pray that you would help us to know what it is you want us to give up. Lord, ultimately, you call us to give our lives. But specifically, I pray, Lord, in our giving, Lord, what do you want us to give? We're just going to be still before God. Just ask God what it is that he wants you to be giving. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we give, Lord, as we live for you, we give up our lives, Lord, that we would discover true life, that we would discover afresh, even this morning, your grace and your mercy, your provision for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for us. Thank you for his complete work. Help us to follow him. Lord, help others to come to know him. Lord, we pray for our city. Lord, we pray for our world. Some of those places we've been praying for over recent weeks, some of those places where there's no church, some of those places where there is such poverty. Lord, we pray, have mercy. Lord, reveal yourself, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.